You now turn with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. So we'll begin reading then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and we'll read through 56, and that will be our text for this morning. Let us now hear the word of our God, Luke 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have not been silenced, that you have spoken to your people. We thank you for your word that you have given to us in Scripture. And now as we have heard you speak to us, we ask that you would bless us by the preaching of your word, that you would draw our attention to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to see clearly the gospel and the good news and the grace that is found only in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You children, I ask you a question. Do you like to play with your friends? Pretty easy question, right? You like to play with your friends? I think the answer, I hope, would be yes, most times. You like to play with your friends. But I wonder, have you ever been playing with your friends and been left out? Maybe you have a couple of friends over, three, and what inevitably happens? You get two that are going and doing something, and then you get that third friend who is left out. Now, how do you feel when you're left out? Does it feel good or bad? Doesn't feel good, does it? Why? Because you're being rejected. You're being rejected. You're experiencing that rejection by another person. And that's something, unless we somehow go and live alone on a deserted island, we're going to experience in this life. We're going to experience rejection. You've probably already experienced it. Even children, as I mentioned, experience that. Perhaps it has been rejection by an employer. Perhaps it has been rejection at school or by a sports team or maybe even in a relationship. And that's difficult, isn't it? No one wakes up and says, today I want to be rejected. I can't wait to be rejected. In fact, I haven't been rejected in a couple of weeks. I can't wait. Maybe it'll come today. Nobody speaks like that. Why? Because isn't rejection really personal? It's personal, isn't it? It's being rejected ourselves. We are the ones being rejected, and it's very, very easy to take it personally. And I wonder how you handle that. Think back to times that you have been rejected. How do you handle it? You get angry at the person. Does it make you want to reject that person? Well, if they're going to reject me, then I'm going to reject them. That's the temptation, isn't it? But you know, there's no one who experienced greater rejection than our Lord Jesus Christ. No one who experienced greater rejection than our Lord Jesus Christ, and also no one who handled it better. No one. And guess what? As Christians, we are being conformed to whose image? The image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this rejection that Jesus and the disciples experience here, we are transitioning from a section in Luke to another one. In fact, we've been looking at the section in Luke commonly known as the Galilean ministry. Jesus has been ministering in Galilee. Luke begins, the structure of Luke is somewhat like this. Luke begins chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, the early life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, and particularly in verse 14, after he is tempted in the wilderness and overcomes that temptation, he goes out and he begins to minister. He begins to preach. And as we've been looking at Luke, we've been seeing roughly 2.5 years of his ministry in and around the areas of Galilee. But as we transition here, as we come to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, and we read that he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, we enter into a new phase, one in which he is traveling and ministering as he continues to go toward Jerusalem. That's going to continue all the way to Luke chapter 19 and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then the rest of Luke is going to deal with those last days of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his ultimate rejection, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. We're in this section of Luke where it has come time for Jesus to head now toward Jerusalem in order to be betrayed, rejected, and killed for his people. We might say that Jesus now is entering the road of rejection. And how he responds is instructed to us who are called to follow his example. And as we think about the response that Jesus gives here, and the correction that Jesus gives here to James and John, who want to respond in a wrong way, we need to understand that like Christ, Christians are to respond to rejection with patience and love. Like Christ, Christians are to respond to rejection with patience and love. We're going to see two things here from this text, that Jesus was prepared to walk the road of rejection, and secondly, that Jesus was preparing his disciples also to walk the road of rejection. And Jesus was prepared to walk this road. He expected this rejection. In fact, look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 22. We've already heard Jesus speak these words recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, to his disciples, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day." Jesus expected this rejection. And he entered the road to rejection here. Notice that he entered it at the perfect time, back in Luke 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up." The time had come. The Greek behind this is that the time was filled up. It was completed. Jesus knew that it was time to enter into this phase of his ministry. Not only to enter into his rejection and death, but ultimately to his resurrection and ascension. The language here in verse 51 is that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because the time had come for him to be received up. That's ascension language. 1 Timothy 3:16, listen to this, says that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. Time to be received up. And he's doing this according to a divine timetable. Everything that happened in Jesus' ministry was according to divine plan. The time was filled. The time was fulfilled. It was time for him to go, and he knew it. And I want to encourage you, everything that happens in your life is according to divine plan. Period. Including the time that you will be, as it were, received up into heaven. Jesus knew his time was coming, and your time is known by God. So be encouraged that everything is happening according to God's plan, even the time of your death is according to God's plan. And he entered this road to rejection with resolution. Notice he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is a way that Hebrews and the Hebrew language might express determination. He set his face. Listen to these words from Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. This speaks of the mission of Christ. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Now listen to this. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. See, Christ set His face like a flint. He was determined. He was resolute to go. He said it, and we're told here, steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He refused to turn back, no matter the consequences, no matter the rejection he would face. He refused to turn around. And why did he do that? For us. He refused to avoid rejection so that we would not face rejection. Isn't that a glorious thing? And he did this willingly. In fact, he was desirous to do this. This is the reason, the purpose that he had come to the earth. In fact, he prays in his high priestly prayer. He says to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, Jesus knew that the time was coming. He knew that it was time to fulfill the work that the Father had given him to do. And he longed to be with the Father. He longed to accomplish that will and return to his Father. He longed to be received up. And he set his face steadfastly to do so. But he encountered rejection, didn't he? Very quickly. We're told here that as he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and as he sent messengers out before his face, he sent them out to find lodging. They're going to travel. They're going to travel south. He's up in the north in Galilee. He's going to travel south through Samaria, and he's going to travel into Jerusalem. But he faces this rejection. He sent, in verse 52, messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And who are the Samaritans? If you know a little history here, Samaria is the name of a city that Omri, a king, founded in the northern kingdom of Israel. And that area became known as Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were a mixed race people. The king of Assyria had come in and had brought in foreigners to intermingle with the Jews. And so they were a mixed race of impure, according to the Jews, Israelite blood, who were despised by many of the Jews, who considered themselves to be pure in their bloodline. And there's this long-standing racial tension that existed between these two groups of people, the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, Jesus is a Jew. He is traveling with Jews. He's traveling from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem, and he's trying to come through Samaria. And we're told that they did not receive him in verse 53. They did not receive him. The Samaritans did not like the Jews at all. Yes, there was this racial tension. Furthermore, we learn from Ezra chapter 4 that the Jews rejected Samaritan help. They wanted to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans came and said, let us help you rebuild the temple. After all, we worship the same God. We'll see in a moment that there was also a religious distinction between the two groups. But the Jews refused their help. So there's this long-standing disagreement, division. That we see that worked out as John speaks with the woman at the well. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And what does she say to Jesus? She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? And the explanation given is that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We don't even deal with them at all. In fact, the historian Josephus records that Samaritans would actively work to hinder passage through Samaria from the north to the south, even going so far as murdering some of the Jews who attempted to pass through the land. That's the level of hatred that existed here. And that's the level of hatred that Jesus is entering into. And therefore, many Jews who had to travel from north to south, they had to travel down to Jerusalem to attend feasts, would go and take the long way around through the Transjordan. They would go to the east. They would go around to avoid the danger of Samaria. But Jesus did not. Jesus decided he's going to go through Samaria, even knowing that he would be rejected. He encountered this racial rejection. He also encountered religious rejection. We have to understand that there was a difference of worship between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans would worship in Samaria on Mount Gerizim. They would worship there, and the Jews would worship in Jerusalem. In fact, we read of that again in the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers, that is the Samaritans, worshipped on the mountain. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. We worship here, you worship there. And Jesus here is traveling through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. When he enters into Jerusalem, the Feast of Passover is going to be occurring. He's going there to worship. To make matters worse, in 128 BC, the temple on Gerizim was destroyed by one of the Jewish rulers. Long-standing religious tension here. Division based on where God is going to be worshipped. And here's the thing. Here's the thing is that Jesus, in passing through Samaria and in bypassing Mount Gerizim, is actually making a judgment, isn't he? I'm not going to stop and worship at Mount Gerizim, but I'm going to Jerusalem. But he was going to Jerusalem to worship so that, as he offered the final sacrifice up unto God, we would now be free to worship here and everywhere, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, these Samaritans rejected him, though. And when you think about it, they rejected the greatest blessing that their village ever could have received. In other words, what the Samaritans were saying is, Jesus, I want nothing to do with you. I do not want you to lodge here. I do not want you to stop here. Be gone. God himself was planning to visit their village. Jesus, that one whose name even signifies salvation, was planning to come to their village, and yet they would not have anything to do with him. Jesus was prepared for this. He set his face like flint to go forward. But his disciples were not prepared for this. We're going to see that James and John respond in a very poor manner. With zeal, but without compassion. But Jesus, never to miss a teaching opportunity, uses it to prepare his disciples, much like he was prepared, to handle, to deal with rejection, to walk the road of rejection. And so not only then was Jesus prepared to walk the road of rejection, but Jesus prepares his disciples and us to walk the road of rejection. And we see here how his disciples, particularly James and John, react in verse 54. The messengers who went out before his face and who were not received come back. James and John saw this and they asked Jesus a question. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? In your Bibles, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Just as Elijah did isn't in all manuscripts. And so if you have an ESV or another version, it may not be in there. But the reality is that they most likely would have been thinking of Elijah. Think about this. Who is it that they had just seen in the Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And what they do, these two individuals who Jesus had named the Sons of Thunder, come to him and say, do you want us to wipe these Samaritans, this village, off the planet by calling down fire from God? Do you want this village to end up like Sodom and Gomorrah? That's what they're asking. Now, they do ask Jesus. They don't just go try to do it. They do ask him. They understand it. And this shows a great confidence in the power of Christ. They don't ask, could you do it? They ask, do you want us to do it? So they say, do you want us to do this? Just like Elijah would have done. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. Because as they witnessed in the Transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah on the mount with Jesus, I'm sure that they, knowing the history, would have been thinking of this. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10. The king has been speaking with Elijah, and the king is sending men to Elijah. The king is refusing to acknowledge God. And in verse 10, we read Elijah's answer. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Then he, that is the king, sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, Man of God, thus has the king said, Come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s and their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. So, as we think about the context of what is going on, and we think about what James and John would have understood, they certainly understood that God had the power to call down, to bring down fire, as Elijah called down fire upon his enemies. Do you want us to do this? Now, they had a zeal for the Lord, didn't they? It wasn't they who were being rejected, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, they're rejecting you! Let's judge them now. But here's the problem. They had zeal for the Lord, but they did not have the compassion of the Lord. And that's a danger for us. It's very possible for us to be very zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ, on fire as it were, and yet use that zeal in unholy and unchristian ways. And Jesus has to correct James and John here. Jesus rebukes his disciples for this wrong response to rejection, and he demonstrates the correct response to rejection. You see, James and John had forgotten what Jesus had just taught. Flip over with me in Luke, to Luke chapter 6. They've been with him, they've been on the road in Galilee, they've been hearing his sermons. And in Luke chapter 6, I want to point out to you a few verses that they had forgotten. But we must not forget. In Luke chapter 6, look with me first at verse 27. Here's what Jesus teaches. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Did the Samaritans hate the Jews? Yes. Did the Samaritans reject Jesus? Yes. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. He goes on in verse 28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And then down in verse 35 of Luke chapter 6, again, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. And he concludes with this, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's the lesson that they had forgotten. Instead of having that compassion that Christ would have on individuals, they were burning with indignation and anger and a desire for revenge, saying this, O Lord, give us permission. Permit us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them. But James and John had not only forgotten Jesus' teaching, but they didn't understand the love of God for sinners. This is a love that they would understand far greater after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. But even now, they needed to be instructed that Jesus was not sent by the Father to condemn, but to save. That Jesus Himself said, I did not come to judge, but to save. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Now, judgment will come. In fact, do you think that God has the right to call down or to bring down or to send down fire against us all right now and consume us outside of Christ? Yes. He's done it in the past. But look at the patience of God demonstrated here by the Lord Jesus Christ. He rebukes them. And ultimately, it's just going to leave that village and go to another village. But look with me at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Second Peter in the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews and James, First and Second Peter. And in Second Peter, in chapter 3, Peter is speaking on God's timing. Now, God's timing is different than our timing. And in verse 9, he says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Why is He long-suffering toward us? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In fact, later on in Acts 8, we're going to see that individuals go back to Samaria and individuals there come to repentance. Now, if fire had been called down and consumed this village, it may have consumed some of those who would later repent and turn in faith to Christ. God is patient with sinners. James and John, they had the right understanding that God will judge sin, but they had the wrong timing. And we cannot have that wrong timing. Now is the time of the gospel. It is the time of grace. It is the time to proclaim that Jesus has come to save those He is seeking, the lost. The time for judgment is yet future. It will come. But God now is calling men and women and children to respond to Him prior to that time. And I want to encourage you, if you are coming to Christ by faith, don't ever doubt that He will receive you. If you're coming to Christ by faith, don't ever, ever doubt His willingness to receive you. You see, He was so ready to be rejected, and He was rejected so that He can ensure that He will never reject anyone who comes to Him. He will not cast us out. And if you have then come to Christ by faith, if you've received the mercy of Christ, if you have avoided the flames of God's wrath, know this, you have no right to call down those flames on anyone else. You have no right to call down those flames on anyone else. Rather, you ought to pray and seek God to pour out grace upon others, because He has poured out so much grace upon you when you did not deserve any of it. How quick we are to judge, how quick we are to want to see people pay when we don't understand that we deserve the same and that God has been gracious to us. In other words, don't write off anybody when it comes to God's grace and mercy. Jesus was not willing to write off these individuals in this village. James and John were a little hasty with calling down the fire. But Jesus had other plans. See, Jesus here, as He begins this traveling ministry, as we have entered into that time in Luke 9, verse 51, He's beginning a new phase of His ministry. After having taught in Galilee for 2.5 years, He steadfastly sets His face to go to Jerusalem. But why? Knowing He was going to be rejected. Knowing that He was going to be rejected both on the journey and at the end. He willingly went. And He encountered rejection almost immediately, didn't He? He sent out individuals to this village and they reject Him. But His response, unlike His disciples, is one of patience and love. Are we any different, or are we to be any different than our Savior? No. We are those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. And like Christ, as Christians, we are to respond to rejection with the same patience and love. Even when in our sinfulness and even in our misplaced zeal, we want to see judgment come. We have to understand that God is patient. And He's been patient with us. And this is important this morning as we now prepare to come to the Lord's table. Think about coming to the Lord's table. It is a table that is open because of what Christ has done. It is a table of peace. It is a table of reconciliation. It is a table that says, "Welcome, you are accepted into My presence." That's what the table means. The message is, come, receive Christ and all His benefits by faith. Don't reject Him. Don't reject Him. But as you come to the Lord's table this morning, as you come and you understand the peace that you now have in Christ with God, as you understand how you are not rejected by him. Don't dare go out from the table, from receiving the acceptance of God in Christ, and seek to reject others. Don't do that. Christ has responded to you with love and patience. That is how you must respond to others. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we praise you for your mercy and grace are abundantly poured out to your people. We thank you for the work of Christ and even the heart of Christ as we have seen here. One that was not willing to allow James and John to call fire down from heaven, but who, as God is patient, long-suffering, desiring that those who have been called to salvation would come to repentance. Thank you that you have shown us this patience. Help us to show this patience to others, even in the face of great rejection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.